All right, we are picking up where we left off before Easter. We'll be concentrating actually at the very beginning of chapter 5 in Matthew, but to pick things up, just look back in Matthew 4, verse 23. It says, "And Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him went out into all Syria, and they brought to him all who were taken with various diseases, pains, demonics, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan." That's where we ended in chapter 4, talking about Jesus beginning his ministry in Galilee, teaching, proclaiming, healing. The news was spreading, large crowds were following him. And then we get to chapter 5 and we have what's called the Sermon on the Mount. Chapters 5 through 7 deal with that. It's Jesus' first recorded sermon. Now I can remember my first sermons. Fortunately for you, you weren't around. They were up in the mountains. There was some improvement that was obviously needed. Some of you may think there's still some improvement that needs. But regardless, with Jesus, that wasn't the case. With anybody starting out, learning how to preach, learning how to give a message, it takes time. It's a process. It's a learning process. Jesus skipped that part. He didn't have to take lessons. He didn't have to go to class to learn how. If you think about it, really, he wrote the book. He didn't need to. He knew it. And so as he starts out, he already knows what he's doing. Again and again, we read about the authority that he had when he spoke. When I prepare a message, I gather a whole bunch of books and different programs on the computer, and I look at what this person says, and this person says, and this person says, and I kind of put it all together. Jesus didn't have to do that. He had it. He knew it, and he spoke with authority. And it says the crowds were coming. I don't know how well you can see the picture, but up in the left side, upper left corner, that's an actual picture of the Sea of Galilee and a possible hillside where this could have taken place. But the crowds were coming. The more he spoke, the more healing he performed, the more people came. Crowds were gathering around him. He saw their physical hunger and he fed them. He saw their pain and he healed them. He saw their need, their spiritual hunger. And he gave of himself and he taught them. It says in verse 1, "And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain and he sat down. His disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying," starts out by sitting down. Maybe not a bad idea, but that was the pattern for the day. The rabbis, that was their position, was to sit and to teach. It gave authority to his word when he spoke. It says he opened his mouth. The Greek expression there is regarding to something important, serious, something dignified, something with weight to it. This was important. He sat down and he opened his mouth. What he said had authority and power and purpose behind it. Now, the primary audience was his disciples. They were the ones who would benefit the most because they followed him. But it was for the crowds. It was for the people as well. So we have our scene where we have a large crowd of people gathered on a hillside. Jesus sits down, opens his mouth to give them something important, something that they needed, something that was helpful. And this was the first that we have recorded. What would you say? How would you say it as you start out? What's the most important thing? When we get to verse 3, he starts. Everyone's gathered from all the different regions. Jesus is sitting down. We've got the disciples. We've got the crowds all around. And he starts to talk and he says, blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We have what we call the Beatitudes, but he starts with one word, blessed. His first sermon, his first message starts off with blessed. Okay, what's that mean? It must be important. It's the first thing we have recorded. We hear people say, I'm so blessed. We think of, you know, having good things happening in our lives. The word is happy, is what he's saying. Blessed or happy. It's something his desire for us. Well, how many times do we hear, as when you hear about coming to the Lord and you got to give up this and you can't do that, and what's the first word he says? He wants us to be happy. So we all get to walk around and everything gets to be wonderful, and right? No. It's a way bigger picture than the happiness that we think we want and need. He's talking about real happiness, real joy, not the kind that the world offers. Not the kind that says, you can have all the snow you want. Oh, wait, no. whatever, you, we have lists of things that make us happy. Yeah, it's melting, we're glad. It's different from that. If you could have the biggest computer, the fastest car, the most shoes, somebody likes those, that's not the idea. The word blessed occurs 9 times in the next verses, down to verse 12. It's makarios is the Greek. Its root word is makar, which again is happy, but it's real happiness. It's not happiness in the world sense. It's happiness not based on circumstance. Interesting, this word was used to refer to the Greek gods. The Greek gods were said to be have this makar, or makarios. They were blessed. And what it meant for them was that they lived in a state that was unaffected by the world of men, who were subject to poverty and weakness and death. That's the picture of this word that they would have had, the concept. It's a kind of blissfulness, contentedness, blessedness that's unaffected by circumstance. The idea of inward bliss, an inner happiness, a joy that is produced and unaffected by circumstance. That's what he's talking about. Not the happy, frivolous thing that is fun, but it doesn't last. He is talking about something that lasts, a state of well-being that he wants for all of us, a state of contentedness. God is said to be blessed. We read that frequently in the Psalms. It's a character trait of God, and he wants us to have that character trait. The happiness, the blessedness that Jesus begins his sermon with is the happiness that comes only by knowing God. It's only found in him. It's not a superficial attitude based on circumstance, but it's an inner attitude based on the inner dwelling of God himself in a life. The happy people are poor in spirit. They're the ones who mourn. That fits. The ones who are gentle. This is what's ahead. The hungry and the thirsty, the merciful, the pure in heart, the persecuted and the reviled. That's in the verses ahead. That doesn't sound very happy. Mourning, being persecuted. But it's different. It's a different kind of happiness. Charlie Brown, we got the first one, I think, if you can see that. Charlie Brown said, I think I'm afraid to be happy because whenever I get happy, something bad happens. The world has lots of ideas. Charlie Brown also says, happiness is a pile of leaves. There we go. I know at least one person will identify with the next one. Chocolate is the key to happiness. happiness is when, I can't say this, when what you think, what you say, and what you do are in harmony. Happiness is always knocking on your door. You just got to let it in. Happiness, what is it? Some of us think it's something we have to work for. You have to push everybody out of the way to get it. When you get what you want, when you want it, then you can be happy. Happiness is doing your own thing. It's grabbing all the gusto you can get. It's getting the things of this world. Happiness is being rich and famous. A lot of those sound okay for a time, but in life, in the reality of this world, they don't hold up. Happiness does not come from the earth. I liked how they said this. Happiness does not come from the earth, which was cursed. If you remember in the fall in Genesis, the earth was cursed. And happiness does not come from there. King Solomon in the Old Testament is a good person to look at to understand happiness. He was the son of King David, so he had really good bloodlines. His heritage was good. He was the richest king ever to live. He was the wisest king. He had some of the best foods. People came from all over the world to see him. He had more women than he had 700 wives, I believe is what it was. By the world's standards, Solomon had everything you would ever want. In Solomon's day, it was said that silver was nothing because there was so much gold. He had it. And he starts the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon wrote that, and he said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He had everything you could ever want, and he said, it's all emptiness. It's nothing. In Luke 12, Jesus said, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Even when we have a lot, that is not our life. If you are looking for happiness in the things of this world, you won't find it. And you will spend your life searching for it. It's always out of reach. You know that proverbial carrot? It's always there, and you think you got it, only to find out you don't. Physical things cannot touch our souls. He created us as spiritual beings, and we cannot be filled with the physical. But what do we try over and over again? If I can only have this, if I can only do that, then I will be finally happy. The happiness Jesus offers does not involve financial prosperity, money or success. There were those in Jesus' day who thought he would overthrow the Romans. If we got the right leader, we can be happy. That was what people thought. The Messiah is going to come. He's going to throw out the Romans. We don't like the Romans at all. Then we'll be happy. That's not the happiness he offered. Others in Jesus' day tried to find their happiness from religion, following the letter of the law, tithing this and tithing that and every part of their lives. That still didn't bring happiness. The happiness is more than following a religious system. Jesus is saying this happiness, this blessedness is found in him and only in him. And his purpose here is to bring that happiness to us. Paul said, I view all things as rubbish in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's happiness. It's not based on what we have or what we do. It's not based on a political system or a religious system. This happiness is internal, and it can only be found in Jesus. The King is announcing His kingdom, describing His kingdom. But His kingdom is internal, not external. The stress is on being rather than on doing. Think about it for a little bit. Jesus came to bring us happiness. That's what He wants. True happiness. Happiness that's only found in Him. Psalm 144:15 says, "How blessed, how happy are the people whose God is the Lord." That's what He offers. That's why He's here. As we look into these next verses, we'll find how this happiness comes. It begins with being poor in spirit, having the right attitude toward sin. When we have this attitude, it leads to mourning. After we have seen our sinfulness, we mourn over that. It leads us to meekness, a sense of humility. Then to seeking and hungering and thirsting after righteousness. It manifests itself in our lives in mercy, in purity of heart, in being a peacemaker. And the result of that life that's changed and transformed is oftentimes persecution. The world looks at us and it doesn't like what it sees. It throws their system off. Their system says if you get this and do that, you'll be happy. That's not what Jesus says. When it's all said and done, we can rejoice and being exceedingly glad, for our great is our reward in heaven. That's a quick version. We'll look at them. Who knows how long it'll take us to get through these next few chapters. But one word, blessed. That is what Jesus has for us. True happiness. And He starts, we're going to look at just verse 3 today. In this progression of things that He shows us here. The first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's see if we can read that together. If you go two clicks, I think it'll bring it up. I'm jumping ahead of myself. There we go. Okay, we're going to work on memorizing your job for the next few months. Matthew 5, 3 through 12. But we're just going to do 3. Let's read it together. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. One more time. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about true happiness. Truly blessed. Where do you start? In our minds, frequently, we go to money. What's the first thing that's going to bring you happy? If I get enough money, then I can finally get the things I need and I can finally be happy. First thing we need, maybe it's a wife. Maybe that'll make you happy. Where do we start? Kids, grandkids, cars, houses, all those things. Where do we start? Jesus starts with, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the beginning. Okay, so what's poor in spirit? Poor in money? Blessed are those who don't have any money. Who qualifies? Okay, that means... I thought Sue was here. Maybe she went downstairs. No more 31 backpacks. Because the poor are blessed. We wouldn't want to change that for them. They don't need any help. And Love, Inc. will call Jackie and tell her, forget that. Because they're blessed. They don't have any money and we'll keep them that way. Is that what he's talking about? Okay. That's not it. How about poor in education? Guess what, kids? No more school. You don't need to be educated? Yeah, I know. Okay, we'll go for this one. Not poor in education, poor in friends. How many friends do you have on Facebook? I have none. So that's not what he's talking about. Poor in spirit. We can never enter God's kingdom on the basis of pride. So we must start inside. We can't be filled until we're empty. We can't be worthwhile until we realize our worthlessness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We are happiest. This sounds so opposite of the world. We are happiest when we realize our worthlessness. A lot of books out there, how to be filled with various things. Jesus starts out with, we have to empty ourselves. There's talk today about self-esteem. Believe in yourself. You can do it. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. You're blessed when you're a nobody. There's hope. I know, this is good. We can't become believers, true believers, without coming to the end of ourselves. We have to see our need, our utter worthlessness. I believe it's in Romans, there is none righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. We can really go no further in our walk until we come to the end of ourselves. Poor in spirit. Until we're poor in spirit, Jesus has no value. I can do it myself. He doesn't come to save us because we deserve it. We can never deserve it. We can never earn it. Until we see how doomed we are, we'll miss his love. We have to see our worthlessness. We have to see our poverty before we can understand his riches. That's not always easy to get to. What are we told every day? Stand up. I wish we could have gotten the video. One of my grandkids, Bailey, will be turning one this month, and she's learning to walk. We got a video on the phone of you know, dad holding her up and you know, those tottering steps. And we encourage that. Stand up on your own two feet. We're told that from the beginning. This is backwards. We have to go back to dependence. Remember who Jesus is talking to. Fishermen. Fishermen, that's what you do in your spare time, right? When you don't have to work, then you go fishing. These guys, that was their living. They spent their energy, all their efforts went into fishing. And Jesus is telling them, you have to be poor in spirit. You got to stop. Become poor. Stop working. Stop striving. There would have undoubtedly been some religious leaders listening as he spoke. They were busy following the law and doing the things they needed to. They thought. Jesus said you have to become poor in spirit. Come to the end of yourselves. Others in the crowd, this was a very poor time, a very poor region. They would have been day laborers, hoping to get hired so that they could earn a little money to make it through that day. You got to get out there. You got to do it. We can't stop striving. But he says you have to be poor in spirit. Come to the end of yourselves. Take a step backward. Become like a little child. I worked hard to get to this place. Walking on my own two feet. Well, usually walking on 2 feet. It's like, you know, I built this. But he says we have to surrender that. We can't do this ourselves. it goes okay for a while. As we focus on the things of this world and we get our jobs and our lives and our houses all put together, for a time it goes okay. But in the end, what do we have? How does it work for us? Things for some of us fall apart sooner rather than later. What do we do when our world seems to fall apart? Where do we go? What hope do we have? James 4:6 says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Not something we always like to do. But we have to come to the point of understanding. We have to be poor in spirit. Confess our needs. Let's try the verse again. Matthew 5:3. Ready? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As we wrap this up for today, we need to remember Jesus came to bring us happiness. That's why he's here. But real happiness. He could, as we think about this, he could make everything in our lives perfect, right? We got a house all set. Judson's are moving in tomorrow. Everything's packed and ready to go. Everything's wonderful, right? Everybody got A's in college and it's all done and next year's all paid for and you don't have to worry about it, right? God could do that. He has the power and the ability. But that isn't what he does. He doesn't come to make us rich and famous. He doesn't come to make everything perfect. But what does he say? All things work for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. Happiness comes as we see his hand when we don't know what to do. When we're at a loss, when we come to the end, he's there. It's not out of his control. When George Mueller sent one of his orphans out into the world, he gave them two things. And George knew them well enough to know whether they were right-handed or left-handed. And when he left, if they were right-handed, he would put a Bible in their right hand and he would give them some money in their left hand. For lefties, it's the other way around. And he would tell them, grip tightly to the word of God and hold loosely to the things of this world. Be poor in spirit. We can try to hold on to the things of this world. We can even switch hands. We can get God's word in our weak hand and hold the things of this world, but we can't hold on forever. When we come to the end of ourselves, when we see our desperate need, our worthlessness, we are poor in spirit. That is where we find true happiness. When we repent, when we turn from our sin, and we trust Him as our Savior, that's happiness. Sounds backwards. Not how the world tells us to get happy. But this is the truth. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jim Elliot, a missionary that was martyred with the Alka Indians, he said this, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he can't keep. Can we hold on to our life? We can try, and we may succeed for a time, but eventually it falls through. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. To surrender to him, we gain eternity. We gain happiness. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I would first ask you, have you come to the point of seeing your poorness in spirit? The place where you can see your utter worthlessness and your need of a Savior. If you've never prayed and asked Jesus to forgive you, to come into your heart and your life, I would encourage you to do that now. And it's simply a matter of talking to Him with words that say, God, I know that I am worthless. Please forgive me. Please come into my heart and my life and change me. If you'd never prayed that and would like to pray that today, would you slip your hand up and put it back down so I can pray for you? For the rest of us, it's a day-to-day thing. Realizing our poverty, our utter helplessness without Him. Not holding on to the things of the world, but reaching out to the only thing that is eternal. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it is truth. Lord, help us to understand this true happiness that You have for us. That You desire for each of us to walk in daily. Father, help us to see our poverty, our utter helplessness without You. Father, teach us what it means to be poor in spirit. And thank You that we have the kingdom of heaven available when we trust You. In Jesus' name, amen. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I call things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord.